That's Psalm 100. Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Praise the Lord. Psalm 100, often known as the Thanksgiving Psalm, most likely used as a words of joy as the pilgrims entered into Jerusalem for the feasts, and also offered by the singers during the Thanksgiving offering to the Lord, is a psalm that says everything at the beginning. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. It's the psalm of a worshiper who longs that God would be all in all, and not only that, but that others would share in the joy that they have received from God. It has a very simple structure. It simply says, why should we worship? Why should we worship? Come into his presence. A call to worship and a reason why God should be worshipped. We begin. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Whenever there's something wonderful and joyous in our lives, do we not want to share it? When we have a great events in our lives, getting married, the birth of a child, birthdays even, what do we want to do? We want to invite people to come with us and to celebrate. We can't keep it to ourselves. Ever get those phone calls that give you the best of news? And you kind of almost feel a little bit giddy. You want to shout. You want to go share it. Before I was married and living in a single apartment, sometimes I'd get the good news and you kind of be like, who can I share this with? There's no one in the apartment with me. But I just want some people to know. I want to share. And so it is with the work of God. We want to share what God has done for us. And those that were gathering in the temple to give praise to the Lord were remembering all that the Lord had done for them. They're remembering the testimony of Israel, how God took Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, how he made him a great and mighty nation, how God rescued them from slavery in Egypt, redeeming them, bringing them through the Red Sea, showing his glory and might at Mount Sinai, protecting them, guiding and providing for them as they went through the wilderness, giving them the promised land and protecting and guiding them even when their own sin turned the hearts of the people against the Lord their God. But God remained faithful. And so there was something to be thankful for. And how much more do we, sitting on the other side of Jesus Christ, have things to be thankful for? The promises of God have become yes and amen in Jesus Christ. The one that was promised that would crush the serpent's head, the one that would be a blessing to the nations, has come. The Messiah, the one who came in the line of David, the great prophet, priest, and king, the great sacrificial lamb, Emmanuel, God with us. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to be born of a virgin, to live that perfect, spotless, sinless life, to go to Calvary and take our judgment, our punishment that we rightly deserve as sinners and rebels against God upon himself, to suffer and die for us, to make reconciliation, to make atonement by the shedding of his blood and death and glorious resurrection. We have been saved, we have been redeemed, we have been renewed, adopted, given the Spirit. The cry is, Abba, Father, we have been made new. And all these things, we have a reason to shout for joy, to be thankful. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, not just yourself, but all the lands. You want it to be shared. One of the joys I have is I receive letters from some of the different mission organizations sharing what's going on around the world. Yes, there is great opposition. Yes, there are people being murdered and slaughtered for the faith. And oh, how that breaks our hearts when we think of what's going on, especially in North Africa. Our brothers and sisters to the death for the case of Christ. But the Lord is working even in those dark places. His word is going forth in power. Lives are being transformed. Even some of those that are persecuting those Christians are finding the Lord, falling on their faces just as Saul did. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asks. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." God is doing abundantly beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. We think of churches being planted, Bibles being translated into the language of the people so that they might read. I was once again hearing the good news of what's going on in Papua New Guinea, of tribes receiving the Bible in their own language and their desire to go even into the next village and share what God is doing. The Lord is doing immensely wondrous things. Those are the things we know about. Oh, how the Lord is working behind the scenes in a million different ways as only He can. But the joy we want to share to all the nations, we want all on our neighborhood, all our family, all of Parry Sound, all of Ontario, all of Canada to rejoice together, to make a joyful shout to the Lord because the Lord has redeemed. The Lord has kept His word. Honestly, that's the very thread that goes through the entire scriptures. That promise at the beginning that one would come that would crush the serpent's head. That great promise of the gospel. God keeps His word. God keeps His promises. Therefore, we can be a thankful people. Because God is not one who changes His mind. God is not one who says something and then goes, "Oops, I misspoke. I didn't have the full amount of information to speak wisely." We've all been there. We've said something that we thought was right or something we thought we could do. How often have we said, "I can be there at this time," but we forgot? I have to admit that this week I went down for the Heritage Preaching Lectures in Cambridge, and it was on Thursday, and I had forgotten that we had made our annual business meeting on Thursday night. So I had to run back from Heritage Preaching Lectures all the way through the back roads because Highway 400 and 401 were all full of accidents. I got here with 10 minutes to spare, but I did it. I did it. But I felt bad. Oh, I forgot. I misspoke. I thought everything was fine, but yet it wasn't. But God is not that way. God never goes, "Oh, I didn't know that piece of information. I made that promise, but oh, it's just too hard. I can't do it. I'm sorry." No, you don't hear those words from God. No, God's yes is yes and His no is no. When God makes a promise, He will always keep it. He wouldn't make the promise if He couldn't keep it. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands, for He is good, for He is wondrous." Even as you get to Psalm 100, you've gone through the Psalms in the 90s, which are Psalms of praise and deliverance. Psalms that push our heart to giving thanks to the Lord. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness." Isn't there something to be said about being able to serve with joy? Most of us have probably worked jobs in our lives that weren't very joyful. We did them out of obligation. I remember when I was doing cleaning work for Children's Aid Society. There were times where that was a grudge. I was doing it for the money. I didn't really want to clean up that room that had been terrorized and destroyed and was full of gunk and ugh. I was not a happy person. I did not serve with gladness that day. I served with grumbling under my lips. But yet, if we meditate upon what Christ has done for us, it begins to fill us with joy. If we remember that God keeps His word, if we remember that if Christ is for us, who can be against us? Then we begin to be able to serve the Lord with joy. Even the commandments of the Lord, when we think about the Ten Commandments, "Thou shall, thou shall, thou shall," sometimes we forget that there's a preamble before the commandments are given. What is the preamble? "I am the Lord God who took you out of Egypt." He moves the people of Israel to remember what He has done. Remember His faithfulness. Remember His grace and mercy in rescuing them out of slavery and giving them joy, the land, the privileges. How much more for us before Christ? Christ has done it all. In our place condemned He stood, our sin upon His shoulders, suffering and dying so that we might be released, that we might be free, that we might be redeemed. We might serve the Lord with gladness. Serving the Lord is not meant to be a drudgery. It's not meant to be a grumble. The people of Israel, all throughout the Old Testament, are grumbling and complaining. And the Lord even says, I chose Israel, not because they were great and mighty, but because they were small and a grumbling people. May we not be a grumbling people. May we not be a grumbling church. Oh, they get together and, oh, it's such a hardship to meet and worship the Lord. May it not be so. May we serve the Lord with gladness. And we do that when we meditate upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. When we meditate on the love of God. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Not to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned already. It's only when we understand what we are before God in sin, condemned, rebels, enemies, tares, as we just sang, destined for destruction for eternity in hell, do we realize the grace and mercy that has been given us in Jesus Christ. We deserve that judgment. We deserve that because of our sin, but yet because of God's grace, we have been redeemed and rescued. The gospel goes forth. Look unto Jesus Christ. He has done it all. He has redeemed that which was broken and sinful and dead. He has given new life. We who were once God's enemies are now God's beloved children and sons. We serve the Lord with gladness. In the Old Testament, those that were servants, when they were allowed to go free after their years of service, had the ability to go and to ask their master and say, I love you and I love your service. I want to stay in your service. And they were to be taken out to the center of town and the people were to gather together and they were to make a hole in their ear, calling them bond servants because they had willingly chose to continue to serve their master. Such it is with Christians. We are called to be loving bond servants, to lay down our lives, to be living sacrifices, as Paul speaks of in Romans. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. It's such a natural thing to sing, even if we do it poorly. Even if we're out of tune, we love to sing. When you look at the history of people throughout all the ages, you will find one thing, no matter what the language, they love to sing. To gather together or even over a campfire. You can go to the depths of Papua New Guinea. You can go up to the very tip of the Arctic. And you will find people who get together and they sing. And what do they sing about? The things that are most important to them. And so it is with us as Christians. We find that we sing and we give praise to the Lord for his amazing grace, for his bountiful love. Come before his presence with singing. And the Lord enjoys the singing of his people. He gave the entire book of Psalms to the people of Israel to worship him in song. And so it is. Paul says to speak to each other, to speak in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sometimes we can't find the right words to say in our normal way of speaking, but we can find our hearts in songs that we sing. We can put our emotions into music in a way we cannot process it any other way. Come into his presence with singing. The Lord loves song. The Lord loves to hear his people singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. Know that he is God. We're coming up tomorrow to Thanksgiving. It's often weird for me to think that we're called to be thankful. But for those outside of saving knowledge of God, who are we thankful to? Who are we thankful to? You have an entire society that doesn't believe in a God who wants to be thankful, but who do you be thankful to? You look at the beauty of creation and who do you thank? Oh, thank you, great matter that is eternal, that is... You can't. It's funny, but you have matter is eternal. That's the only thing we have, is what some people would say. But yet we have a God who spoke and it was created. We have a God who holds all things together. Oh, what joy we have in knowing the creator and sustainer of all things. Knowing that he created for us. Why did God speak and create? Yes, out of pure joy. God doesn't need creation. There's a mindful. God does not need creation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in perfect harmony and unity in their triuneness for all eternity. They did not need to create. But yet they chose to. And yet they chose to create a world and then place Adam and Eve in the center of it. They created things that were good for food. They gave Adam authority to name all the beasts and the creatures. It was created. He made gold under the earth and precious gems. Why would he do that? The things that couldn't even be seen. So that Adam and Eve and their descendants could dig it up and create and build with the world that God had given them. All creation sings. It is God who made us. and not we ourselves. There's an important point. We live in a time that people like to think that we are our own creators, that we're the sovereigns of our own destiny, that there's nothing that we cannot do. But yet what? God in heaven laughs. I think Psalm 2 is always so important. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. They rage against God, even if they know him not. And what? God in heaven laughs. What do you think you can do to me? I hold you all together. Every molecule, every atom in you is only existing and holding because I will it. He who is in heaven laughs. We are not our own. He has made us. And for us in Christ, the second part of verse 3, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Oh, to be known by God. Oh, to know God. To know that he is our God. To know that while we were once astray like lost sheep, he has gathered us in and he has made us his shepherd. We were once dead in sins and trespasses have now been made alive. We who were once enemies have now become sons. We who were once lost in sin have now been justified. We are now being sanctified and we will one day be glorified. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We have a good shepherd as well. We have been given the Holy Spirit that comes into us, Abba, Father, to seal us for the day of redemption. We are led by our good shepherd every step of the way in the times of great joy, in the feasts, and even through the valley of the shadow of death. We have one that will not leave us nor forsake us. We are his people and the sheep of his, to know him. We say, well, everyone is God's child. In one way, that's true. But to be God's child through redemption, to be numbered among the sons of God, oh, to have that joy that says, the Lord is my shepherd. To know him as one shepherd. Oh, does this not fill us with joy and thanksgiving? Verse 4, we enter into a second cycle. Even as first 1 and 2 called us to worship, and we learned why we should worship, verse 4 begins again with another call to worship. Let us enter into his gates with thanksgiving. To the original individuals in this psalm, it was to enter up into the temple, to go into the holy place where the Lord had made his name in Jerusalem, to enter to offer those sacrifices of thanksgiving, to offer incense and animals at his altar. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. But yet how much more, once again, with the death and resurrection of Christ, do we have the joy that we may enter into his presence wherever we are? That we may come boldly, for as we have such a great high priest in Jesus Christ, who ever makes intercession for his people. The heavens declare the glory of God, and we are able to enter in. The veil in the temple was torn in two. No longer was there a separation. And sometimes we know that verse so well, but we forget some of the implication behind it. Why was there a curtain? Why was there a curtain? Because God's holy presence was such that anyone that approached him would die. Only the high priest could come once a year, and only after killing an animal and offering blood for himself so that he was clean, then he could come in and offer blood for the rest of the people. But such was God's holy presence that any that would come in their own righteousness, as it were, though our righteousness is like filthy rags, would die. But yet at Christ's death, because of what he has done, because in him we might be made clean, because he has offered a once-for-all atonement, a once-for-all sacrifice, that we might be forever cleansed and forever renewed, that veil was torn. Because in Christ we can enter in whenever we want to. It's not something that should be taken lightly, because that access is ours. If I'm given the swipe card over at Bruce Nuclear to get into the core, I'm not going to take that card flippantly. If you know what I mean. I'm still going into the core of the nuclear power plant. It's still a dangerous place to be. But I've been given the card because they believe that I can go in there and access it and do whatever needs to be done. So the card of access to the Lord God in all his glory and might and splendor has been given to us. Not to use it lightly, but to remember the God that we go before. And that should fill us with thanksgiving. And we have access to go before God. And we are invited in too. That power plant is just a power plant. You can go into the core. The core is not going to say, "Welcome, glad to see you." But the Lord God will. As our loving Father, He invites us to come into His presence. Come. Come share. He knows it all. It's not that God knows every trouble, every trial, every sin, every joy. But yet He wants us to come in living relationship with Him and cast ourselves upon Him, knowing that He cares for us and He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Restore that relationship that gets crudded and broken because of sin. And the Lord invites us freely in. The Lord wants to hear what's on our hearts, what troubles us, what breaks our mind and our body, the relationships that we see crumbling around us, the wars and destruction in the world. He knows them all together, but He wants to hear from us. Come into His courts with praise, into His gates with thanksgiving. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Bless His name. I've said many times before that when we pray, oftentimes, unless it's in the moment, we should try to come before the Lord with thanksgiving, with praise first and foremost. Remember who He is and praise Him. Think about His attributes. We have here that He is good, He is merciful, He is truthful, He is our Lord, He is God, He is Creator, He's our owner, He's our shepherd. All these things should fill our minds as we first come before the Lord. And as we've praised His name, as we move to our requests will be put in a different perspective. Because we remember who we're talking to. Sometimes we need that kind of switch, as it were. I was just talking with my wife, and then I go to pray. I'm no longer talking to my wife. I'm talking to the Lord God. Remembering it is who we are talking to puts us in the right frame. Puts us in thanksgiving and worship. We may bless His name. Verse 5, "For the Lord is good." Isn't that a joy? The Lord is good. Not the Lord is sometimes good. Not the Lord is sometimes merciful. Not that the Lord is sometimes truthful. No, the Lord is good. He is truth. He is merciful. For the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting. And we as a sinful people ought to rejoice that His mercy is everlasting. For God came into the world not to condemn the world, but so that we might be saved, so that we might be redeemed. God's mercy to lost sinners, though we do not deserve it, is so that we might be born again, that we might have a living relationship with Him. But this is the effect of the fall. We became sinners. That relationship was broken, and God desires that relationship again. It's an amazing thing. The God of all creation desires a living relationship with us. Even when we were sinners, He came, Jesus, into the world to save sinners such as ourselves. And the call goes forth to all, no matter how big or little a sinner they think themselves to be. "All you who are weak and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come, come, lean upon Jesus. Come unto Christ, and He will not cast you out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And this promise is not just for you, as Peter says in Acts, but unto your children and all who are afar off throughout all of time. The call goes forth, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will save and He will redeem to the uttermost all who come to Him. For the Lord is good, and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." This God who has spoken these things does not change. I harp on this all the time. You guys know me. But it's the most important thing. God says it and He means it. Amen. He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't go back on it. How can we have any stability in our lives and in our relationship with God if God simply says, "Nah, I don't feel like it today"? If God says, "Man, that sin you committed for the 900th time, too much. Goodbye. I'm done with you. No matter how much you come before me and you confess your sins, today I'm not going to forgive them." No, heaven forbid. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. God came into the world to save sinners knowing our sin. God chose Abraham and chose Israel and brought them out of Ur of the Chaldees knowing their rebellion, knowing how they would treat Him. What a crazy thought. He knew that they would turn against him, yet he still poured his love upon them nonetheless. And even us as believers, despite all the gifts and things we have been given, we know how far short we fall so often. And yet the Lord lovingly picks us up and restores us, calls us to himself again and again. And today is the day of salvation. The gospel goes forth in power. Look unto Jesus and live. Look unto the Lamb that was slain, and you are forgiven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We have much to be thankful for as we come into this Thanksgiving season. And the Lord walks with us through the valleys and all the difficulties of life, through all the troubles and trials. I go back to our brothers and sisters in North Africa, dying for the faith. The Lord is with them. And they know it. They know the Lord is with them, even in the valley of the shadow of death. He will not forsake them, and he will not forsake you. Though it might in sometimes feel that the Lord is a million miles away, trust not your own senses, but trust the word of God. He who says, I will not leave you, he who says, I am the good shepherd, is the good shepherd still. He whose promises remain the same today and forevermore will hold us fast, even when we can't feel his hand. The foundation will not break even when we think it might be tottering. The Lord is with us. Let us praise his name. Let us be filled with thanksgiving. Let's pray.